Our speaker this hour is Brother Lonnie Hayes. Brother Hayes has closed out our lectureship for the past several years. And as I was considering a subject to close out the lectureship, I could not think of anything other than the state of the church today. While we have in this lectureship discussed liberalism and its effect upon the church, yet we need to realize that it's not all bad. That there's a lot of good, faithful congregations, and so we need an overall view of the state of the church. And that's the purpose of this lesson this evening. Ronnie and his wife Cindy have three children, and it says one grandchild, two. He is a graduate of Memphis School of Preaching. He now works for the Adamsville Church of Christ in Adamsville, Alabama. He holds many gospel meetings and speaks on many lectureships every year. He has worked for many years with the Indian Creek Youth Camp and has done a great work along that line and influenced a lot of young people through the years through that. He also edits Vigil. I believe it's every other month, isn't it? That it comes out and has some excellent articles in there. If you don't get it, I'm sure he would be willing to put you on the mailing list. So he always does an excellent job, and it's always a joy to hear him. And he's going to speak on this subject of the faith of the church today.
It is indeed a privilege for me to be here this evening. I always enjoy coming to Pensacola. I almost consider this home. There are so many of you that I've known for so long, and it's always a pleasure. It's always a welcome sight. It's always just a joy to be here and to share some time with you. Someone said today about me coming in so late. I'm sorry. I apologize for that. I try to get down here quicker. But, you know, sometimes you just can't get away. And this week just seemed like one of those weeks that my wife was already gone, and we still have two children at the house, and one was with her and one was with me, and it was just hard to get away. So I left out early this morning, headed this direction, and it's certainly a pleasure to be here. It's good to see many of you, and we have worked in many areas for many, many years. And, well, I guess one area of which we're the proudest is the camp. I don't know how many kids throughout the years we have baptized and have restored and hopefully lit a flame in regards to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know it's taken on some of them because everywhere I go, it seems like there's someone that will run up to me and say, I used to go to camp with you down at Indian Creek. So it's always a pleasure to meet so many young people throughout our brotherhood. The state of the church, state, condition, church. It's the blood-bought institution of Christ, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. It is that promised church, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, where Christ said, Thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It is that blood-bought institution. It's that institution that Peter was given the keys to. And he used them in Acts chapter 2. Beginning in verse 14, we see that Peter stood up and he proclaimed the first gospel message. In verse 38, they were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Acts 5 and verse 14, we see that the believers multiply. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, we see that the numbers of the disciples was multiplied. This lesson this evening is something that's near and dear to me. I don't know what you think about the state, the condition of the body of Christ. Well, we've got many folks in our world, and some of them are friends of mine, that all they can see is doom and gloom. All they need to do is go ahead and get out on under the juniper tree with Elijah and say, I only am the only one that's left, and they seek my life. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. But I don't live in a world where everything is just warm and fuzzy either. I do not believe the false prophets of Jeremiah's day in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, where they said, peace, peace, all is peace. That too is a lie. As I look at those two statements, to me they remind me of two focal points, two extremes. On one hand, all some ever see is doom and gloom. The church is just, it's terrible, it's folding, there's nothing good. But on the other hand, some never see any error. They don't see any liberalism. They don't see anti-ism. They don't see someone binding or loosing where God has not bound nor loose. Rather, I believe the truth has to lie somewhere in between. It has to lie somewhere in between. Because I know of too many good things that are going on in our brotherhood. And I refuse to just accept the fact that everything that's going on is bad. I want to look at two or three different things this evening. I want to give you 3 points. What is the state of the church? I want to look, first of all, at statistics. I don't do statistics much. You glean from these whatever you want to glean from them. I don't think a number tells you the state of the church. Now, you can look at several different books if you want to. Thurl Sanders has one. Flavel Yakeley has one. Some of these statistics come from the Gospel Advocate and other different sources. But in 1980, there were 12,762 congregations. There are now some 13,032. So from 1980, that is an increase of about 225 congregations or something of that nature. But back in 1990, it was up to 13,172. So we've lost about 172 or so congregations in a 10-year span. Members, 1980, 1,240,000, up to 2003, 1,276,000. That's an increase of maybe 50,000 individuals in a span of 20 to 24 years. What does that say about us? I tell you what it says about us. You're not going to like what I glean from numbers. It says we're lazy. It says we're indifferent. It says we've lost our goal. We've lost our perspective. You want to put on boxing gloves? Oh, we may be some of the finest fighters in the world, but that's not all there is to the body of Christ. Don't leave here and say, oh, Ronnie Hayes, he's gone soft. He don't want to fight. He wants to compromise. You say that about me, you better be careful. I'm not interested in compromising. I'm not interested in giving over to the liberals. I don't have to say Rubel Shelley 2 times in a year and that's probably two times more than I need to say it. Who doesn't know where he stands? Who doesn't know where the big congregations in Pensacola stand? Who doesn't know where the big congregations in Montgomery, Alabama stand? Or where they stand in Memphis, Tennessee? Or where they stand in Nashville? Or where they stand in Dallas? Or where they stand in Los Angeles? That there's not one thing that I can do to change that other than preach the truth. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall be turned away from the truth and turned unto fables. That's all it can do. Now what I've said, here's liberalism. It's time for me to move on. It's time for me to preach about something that this world needs to see in us. There is more to the church than just whether or not we stand over here or whether or not we stand over here. Wherever we're standing, for what do we stand? The second thing that I want you to see in regards to the state of the church, forget the statistics. Look at how the world sees us. Forget about statistics. What do you know about the church? What do you know about the church here at Bellevue? Has the church at Bellevue grown in the last 10 years? Well now, don't be fooled by numbers alone. Growth occurs in many different ways. Numbers take care of themselves, brethren, when we take care of the Word of God and we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. We may not be the largest, but if you have not compromised the truth, what do you expect to hear on the day of judgment? Do you expect to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? And do you expect everyone else in the world who has compromised, who has left, who has desecrated, who has done everything they possibly can to destroy the body of Christ, do you think they're going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Where then would you want to compromise the truth so that you can have numbers? Don't be fooled by the numbers. What do you say? I believe the state of the church can be seen, first of all, in our actions. Brethren, we need to be involved. We need to be workers. John 9 and verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while his day, the night cometh, when no man can work. What does this community see when they look at Bellevue and they look at the term evangelism? We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I think it was Brother Bailey who mentioned this afternoon the fact that this congregation has been doing that for many years. But I'll tell you what we have forgotten in the church, and I believe this, and I am pushing diligently at Adamsville right now for us to do something, to take a lead in the brotherhood. I don't know if that makes us any more important or anything else, but we need to get back to emphasizing a personal evangelism. We need to teach our neighbors. We need to be concerned about the lost. Romans 3 verse 23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death," chapter 6 and verse 23. Do you believe that? Do you believe that individual who's going to a denomination that lives right next door to you, maybe they've been your neighbor for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 50 years, and they die tomorrow, separated from God, where do you believe they're going? Answer me this question. Did you shed a tear over that individual? They weren't interested in the gospel. I'm not interested in excuses. Put me in the first of the line in regards to excuses. I used to make excuses all the time. Here's my favorite one. Well, no one out there really wants to hear what I've got to say. I'm not supposed to be concerned about that. I'm supposed to preach the Word. I'm supposed to be seeking and saving that which is lost. That was Christ's mission, Luke 19 and verse 10. It is our mission. He said, "Go into the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Are we doing that? Are we? Brethren, you name me five churches that you know of that are growing anywhere. Well, I know that we talk about numbers don't mean this and numbers don't mean that. I tell you what it means. It means we've gotten lazy. Can you name five people in your congregation that conducts Bible studies and tries to convert lost souls? When I grew up as a boy at Adamsville, Alabama, I could name 20 or 25 families that used to take that Jewel Miller film strip and into those houses they'd go, and we grew. We grew. It would be embarrassing to try to name the folks now. But you know what? Folks are realizing that we've become complacent. And I hope that I can be a mouthpiece in regards to that, to stir us on, to seek and to save that which is lost. When the world sees us, do they see a people that is evangelistic? Now, let's be honest. If I say the term Mormon, what do you think? I see you grinning. You think about two little kids, about 18 years old, that call themselves Mormons, that's in your neighborhood on a bicycle, working their legs off every day. Is that what we do? But yet, we say that we have the truth. We say that we have the solution for sin. That we're serving the Savior. And that you need to worship with us. And I love the sermon in front of me. David, good job. I don't care if you're Brown or Smith. That's a good job. I tell you, that's good. You know what I couldn't help but think? Our congregations are more concerned, and here's what the world sees. Our congregations are more concerned with softball and basketball and ice cream suppers and fish fries and mowing the grass and making sure our awnings are painted pretty white and making sure the pavement's out there and it's paved and it's marked off, and we're more concerned with all those type things. Have we not reached the point that we're just keeping house in most cases? Romans chapter 10, Paul said, brother, my heart's desire. What's your heart's desire? I tell you, if I could just get in your mind, if I could just implant in your mind ice cream right now, ice cream, buddy, just think what ice cream would taste like after the services. I've got ice cream on the brain. I can't wait until the service is over so I can get some ice cream. You want some ice cream? It's good and hot outside. Ice cream would be good, wouldn't it? I bet I can have a run on Dairy Queen tonight. Do we do what we want to do? Shake or nod? Do we do what we want to do? That's exactly right, brethren. How come we can't recognize that our friends and neighbors are dying, separated from God every day, lost? And that unless we are convicted and converted and convinced, and we take this gospel to them, that's where they're going to stay, and they're going to be lost. When I grew up at Adamsville, Bob Duncan, I know that every year he taught a personal evangelism class. I think he taught it twice a year. Seemed like every time as a boy that I turned around, Daddy and Mother were dragging me to some personal evangelism class. It's paid off, finally. It's sunk in. When was the last time you had a personal evangelism class at your congregation?
When's the last time you challenged your people to speak to someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about compromising. I'm not talking about giving up. I'm talking about here's what the world needs to see in us. The state of the church. Have we forgotten how to evangelize? I think, in the second place, when you see our actions, not only do we need to evangelize, but we need to edify. We need to be people, as the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Don't be too tired when a tragedy takes place in your congregation. To get up and go and to help. Maybe all you can do is watch the children. What a wonderful job for a mom and a daddy who's concerned about another child that's been struck by a car or been in a car wreck or whatever the case might be. We need to edify each other instead of biting and devouring and destroying and trying to kill each other. John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one toward another. You may agree with this, you may not agree with this. But it's a sad time in the body of Christ when someone who once was a faithful preacher goes over to liberalism or anyism. And any preacher, elder, member of the body of Christ that gloats and is glad that these folks are gone, there's something wrong with our love and with our heart. I'm not happy they're gone. Look at the life of Jeremiah. Known as the weeping prophet. He had to deal with these false teachers day in and day out. He had to deal with these false teachers day in and day out. He didn't ever reach the point where he said, buddy, I'm just glad. I hope the Lord just rakes him over the coal. I hope he puts him in the deepest spot of hell. He cried his heart out because of these individuals. It's a sad day for the body of Christ when we no longer love each other and want to encourage each other and edify and strengthen one another. It's a sad day. It's a sad day. Not only can our actions be seen in edification, but it's also seen in encouragement. And by this, I think you have to look at benevolence. I don't know that anybody outside of this wall wants to know how much Greek we know. They're not impressed with our reading of Greek. They're not impressed that on Sunday, we'll be here Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. But you know what might impress them? Is the fact that they're hungry. And that we cared enough to buy them a meal. Christ did it. He didn't have to pay for it. But he fed the 5,000 in Matthew chapter 14. He fed the 4,000 in Matthew chapter 15. I'm not saying let's open soup kitchens. I don't know if there would be anything wrong with it if we did. Oh, man, now I'm probably going to be labeled a liberal. That's all right. Get on board. I remember something that Brother Frank Young said to us when we were in school. He said, boys, be careful in using the term liberal and Annie. To the Annies, we're liberals. To the liberals, we're Annies. We need to be careful in labeling people. We need to be careful in the fact that we don't put somebody on an island and And we certainly don't give them the opportunity to get off of that island. When the world sees our actions, what does it say? When the world sees our attitude, what does it say? Yes, we have the truth. We have the Word of God. Does it make us arrogant? Does it make us haughty? Do people even care about being around us? How are you going to teach someone if they despise you, first of all, for your character? What is our attitude? I'll tell you what the attitude of the church should be. Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things. Now, let me hasten to clarify that. I realize that that passage is not saying that it's possible to do everything in the world. I realize that. Keep in the context, in relationship to salvation, the things that we need to do to obtain our salvation, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do that, you can do that. God has not asked of us anything that is impossible. We can do what we need to do to be saved. The Son of God was obedient. We too can be obedient. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience of things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now that's the sticking point, though. You know, a lot of folks don't want to obey. A lot of folks develop this, oh, I can't. Now, there's a lot. Let's be honest. There's a lot of that in the church. And I love elders. I've got some great elders at Adamsville right now. But we need to be careful we don't develop the attitude that it can't be done. We need to encourage. We need to encourage. You know why a lot of people have developed the I can't attitude? Simply because they have had setbacks, commonly called failures, in their life. And because they have had a setback, they give up. They give in. And they quit. And when that happens, the ploy of Satan has been successful. Instead of saying, I can do all things through Christ, Satan has gotten us to admit, well, I can't do everything. I'm not going to do everything. I have not been successful. There is not a salesman in the universe that is not accustomed to hearing one word. You know what that word is? No. No. You want to buy this brand new Ford? No. Costs too much. Well, I guess we'll see you later then. If that's the Ford or Chevrolet dealer that you've been dealing with, you don't deal with folks like I deal with. Oh, come on. Let me show you why you need this. Let me tell you how you can make those payments. And we drive off the car lot with that car. He didn't take no. But you know what? He hears no a lot. And there's a lot of folks, when they say no, they mean it. But he doesn't throw up his hands and quit and say, I'm just going to go home. I'm a failure. I can't do this. No, he realizes that a failure simply means that's an opportunity that didn't work out the way we wanted it to. But that doesn't lessen our responsibility to be the kind of soldiers and to be the kind of individuals as Christians that we should be. You think about the life of Job. I don't have time this evening to turn to the book of Job and look at the things that transpired in his life. But if you go to chapter 1, you'll see Satan. Satan says, well, you know, yeah, Job, he's a fine fella, but if you'll let me go over there and do something to him, well, you can do something to him. He destroys everything he's got, all of his possessions, even his children. And still, Job hasn't cursed God. He hasn't said anything out of the way, and Satan comes back. Oh, yeah, but if you're just his physical being, you can do anything to him you want to except kill him. And then in comes his wife, in comes his friends. All they can say is, you'd curse God and die, you'd be better off. But you know what the Bible tells us? It tells us that Job was a righteous man. And that all these things, he didn't sin. Neither did he blame or accuse God falsely. Now, my friends, Job, why didn't Job quit? Why didn't Job throw up his hands and say, this is ridiculous. Look at what's taking place in my life. Because he didn't give in. He didn't listen to Satan. Paul didn't become a quitter. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me, not for me only, but to all them that love his appearing. My friends, don't let your attitude be an attitude that I can't. If you want to make the church, if you want to change the state of the church, here's where it starts. It starts right here. Be a better student of God's inspired word. Be a better servant in God's kingdom. And when you study to show yourself approved, and you serve to glorify God, then the state of the church is going to be wonderful where you are. And that's the only place that you can change it anyway. Sometimes we think ourselves too important. We think, oh boy, we're the answer for all the problems in the church. No, we're not. The church existed before you were born. And if this old world stands, the church will exist after you pass from this walk of life and someone stands in the podium where you're preaching. We need to recognize that our attitude plays a great deal in how the church is saved. Attitude is going to determine our positions in life. What do you think this book is? If you don't think it's God's inspired, inerrant, infallible word, you're not gonna be convinced of anything in it. He that believeth and is baptized, if I could convince you this evening that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, if I could convince you of that, if you believe that with all your heart, if I had presented the evidence that has proven that, and you said, yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, what do I need to do to be obedient to Him? Then you open this book, we wouldn't have a problem. You jump at the opportunity. Why? Because your attitude is that this Word is the Word of God. And the one who is described in it as Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Savior. He is the Messiah. And that I need to be obedient to it if I want to be saved. That's your attitude. You look at what's going on, and there are so many facets in regards to attitudes. The changing roles of women, the bringing in of instruments of music, what that all trickles back down to a lack of respect, a lack of authority in regards to God's inspired word. So when the church is being looked at, they see our attitude. Not only that, I think you can throw one more in there, and it has to do with authority. When the world looks at us, are we still standing? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, having done all, stand. Stand on the Word of God. It's ridiculous nowadays in regards to discussions. When you get into Bible classes, when you try to teach something, you're seeing more and more ignorance. Hosea 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that's exactly what Satan wants us to be. I was down in a gospel meeting in Louisiana with Brother Jesse and congregation down there a couple of months ago, and met a fellow, Jamal, and he was born a Syrian, and he said, you know, one thing that I recognized was the fact that in that country, people were ignorant, and that they wanted to keep you in ignorance, because knowledge is power. And that is so true in every aspect of our life. Satan does everything he can to keep the Word of God from you. You look at the parable of the sower, or the parable of the souls, whatever you want to call it, Luke chapter 8, and you see how when that seed, which is the Word of God, Luke 8 and verse 11, is sown, how that Satan does everything that he can to squeeze it out. He wants to steal it away. He wants to choke it out. He wants to take that Word away from us. Why? Because it's power. Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. When we reach the point that we quit preaching authoritatively, when we don't preach the Word, when we're not bold, when we lack authority for what we're saying, then my friends, the world's not going to look at the church and see a whole lot. I couldn't help but think when David was talking a while ago, go to a ballpark and go and just notice the Christians as they file in with their shorts on. How do you differentiate the good guys from the bad guys? Are the believers from the non-believers? Most of the time, it's not by dress. Most of the time, it's not by language. Most of the time, it's not by lifestyle. And then we want to come up here and sing, oh, how we love Jesus. And the world says, that's a farce. They see it in our actions. They see it in our attitude. And they see it in our lack of respect for authority. Now, there's one other point I want to make as I close. This all boils down to one thing. The state of the church, it all boils down to me. I heard Winfred Clark say one time, and I thought it was a wonderful statement. He said he and Sister Polly had been somewhere down in Florida. I don't know if it was here. I don't know where it was. They had been to a lectureship. Been there the entire week. And he said all they had heard that week was doom and gloom. The church is just falling apart. There's nothing left. Our children are not going to have any place to go to church. And he said they started driving home Monday morning, and he said it was a long time up I-65 that they just drove, and he sat there in silence, and she sat on her side of the car in silence. And he said, finally they started to talk. And he said, I felt really bad. And he said, you know, we talked about it for a little while, and then we decided, here's what we're going to do. We're going to be the best Christian, hardest working servant in God's kingdom that we possibly can do and be. If that's what you and I will do, the state of the church will be fine. But until you and I and everyone who claims to be a member of the body of Christ decides to do that, then PR is going to kill us. I'm not talking about public relations. I'm talking about personal responsibilities. The church is going to go when you go. The church is going to shine when you shine. The church is going to show compassion when you care. The church is going to be strong when you stand. The church is going to be a family when you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're not going to let anything destroy that unity. So the truth of the matter is, the church is as strong or as weak as I am, or as you are. Now you make up your mind this evening where you're going to stand and how you're going to stand. If you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I don't know how much you've heard this week in regards to what to do to become a child of God. But I tell you where it starts. It starts with he that believeth. First of all, you've got to believe. John 8 and verse 24, except you believe I am he, you shall die in your sins. Luke 11 and verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Then act upon your faith. Through repenting of your sins, confessing his glorious name, won't you be buried with him in baptism to wash away your sins? Acts 22 and verse 16. If you've done these things, but maybe you've become indifferent. I'll tell you, the church is like a chain. It will only be as strong as its weakest link. If you're weak and you need to come back to your first love, why don't you do that right now? And do it as together we stand and sing. Jesus is